The Lord had a rescue plan. We're going to pick that up, what that rescue plan is, with the reading of our scripture beginning in the last verse of Jonah 1, which is verse 17, and then continuing into the prayer of Jonah in the second chapter. Let's stand, if we're able, to read the hearing and hear the word of the Lord. Then God assigned a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to his God from the belly of the fish. He prayed, "In trouble, deep trouble, I pray to God. He answered me. From the belly of the grave, I cried, 'Help! You heard my cry. You threw me into the ocean's depths, into a watery grave, with ocean waves, ocean breakers crashing over me.' I said, 'I've been thrown away, thrown out of your sight. I'll never again lay eyes on your holy temple.' Ocean gripped me by the throat. The ancient abyss grabbed me and held me tight. My head was all tangled in seaweed at the bottom of the sea where the mountains take root. I was as far down as a body can go, and the gates were slamming shut behind me forever. Yet you pulled me up from the grave alive. Oh God, my God. When my life was slipping away, I remembered God, and my prayer got through to you. It made it all the way to your holy temple. Those who worship hollow gods, god frauds, walk away from their only true love. But I'm worshiping you, God, calling out in thanksgiving. And I'll do what I promised I'd do. Salvation belongs to God." Then God spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on the seashore. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The title of my sermon is "When You Hit Rock Bottom." There probably are stories here in this sanctuary and in your homes where you have come to the end of your rope. My brothers and sisters, why is it important that we come to the end of our rope? Because our rope is the proverbial thing that we hang on to that will save us. It's our skill, it's our good looks, it's our ability to connect with people. Fill in the blank, my brothers and sisters. And it's also, for some of us who are Pharisees, the older brother in the parable of Jesus, the things that we do to save ourselves. It's this idea that if I'm just moral enough, if I live my life according to the Ten Commandments, then I'm good. This is a story that is as old as the scripture itself. This idea of, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to win God's approval. God's going to love me because I'm going to show him how much I love him. That's not a bad sentiment, my brothers and sisters. But as far as the ability to save us, it is bankrupt. Right here in the middle of Jonah 2, in the prayer of Jonah, we see this gem. Salvation comes only from the Lord. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because that's the essence of the gospel. Salvation doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from the church. It doesn't come from the government. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the author of our faith, and he is also the finisher of our faith. And it's everything in between. All that we are doing is acknowledging that we can't do it on our own. It's called surrender. I lay down my life. I'm done trying. And this is what it took to get Jonah's attention. He needed to hit rock bottom. He gets thrown into this ocean, and he knows I'm toast. I'm a dead man. How am I ever going to survive this? Who knows? Maybe he didn't even know how to swim. And then, because God is always pursuing the one he loves, he appoints a fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. I can't imagine what that would have been like, to be swallowed by a great fish. Part of me sees that, how is that even possible? Did that really even happen? I mean, seriously, did the guy land up in the stomach of this great fish? And how was he even able to breathe? Again, let's not get caught up in this miracle. It is a miracle. If Jesus Christ, who referred to this, he said, this is the sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man, the incarnate God, the Messiah, will also be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And he will rise again. My brothers and sisters, this is a foreshadow of that great miracle. Jesus laid down his life according to that song. I lay me down. Think about it. Jesus himself had to say that. On the night of his great betrayal, he said, how can I drink this cup? This cup of wrath, this cup of alienation from you. Oh God, is there any way out? Can this cup pass? And then he said, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ laid down his life. The scripture says, no one takes it from me. Those soldiers didn't. The Jewish authorities didn't. Jesus said, I lay my life down willingly for my sheep as the good shepherd, and I will take it up. And as I said last week, the proof that God in Christ has the power to do that is that he in fact did. He took up his life. Where's your sting? Oh, death and grave, where is your power? God has conquered it with life. And he did that in Jesus Christ. All of this is foreshadowing that. Why do we have stories like Jonah in the Bible? Well, there's lots of reasons. Certainly to foreshadow the coming of the great prophet, the great Jonah, who would be sent to preach repentance and forgiveness, not just to Nineveh, but indeed to the whole world. Jonah had to come to the end of his own rope. In fact, he had to fall to the bottom. He had to hit rock bottom before he was able to cry out and say, God, I made a mistake. I was so wrong. I was wrong on so many levels. It's been said that God created us in his image, and we promptly return the favor. Do you get that? Jonah was obviously created in God's image, but now he had imagined a God of his own devices. A God that would certainly not send him on a suicide mission. Are you crazy? Did I hear this right? You want me to go to Nineveh? As I said in a previous sermon, that's like asking a Hasidic Jewish rabbi to show up in Berlin in 1941 and preach to the Nazis in Berlin that they need to confess their sins and turn, or judgment would fall upon them. Do you think that's a suicide mission? Pretty sure. And maybe Jonah felt the same way. So he had created this God in his own image. Well, like, God doesn't send people on suicide missions. And furthermore, surely God does not extend mercy to his enemies. He extends justice, right? He will pour out his wrath on his enemies. You can even come up with scriptures to that effect. Hey, here's the deal. The enemy can quote scripture for his own purpose, can he not? And he did that in the temptation of Christ. Be careful about quoting scripture out of context. God created us in His image, and we promptly return the favor. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of parsing Scripture to our own liking? I know I want to have a comfortable Christian life, but what if God calls me to sacrifice? Am I even going to be open to that? Is my God big enough to be able to call me to that and for me to say, I lay down my life and I give that to you? Here in this country, and in lots of places actually in the church, there's something called the prosperity gospel. It's this notion that God wants His children to be wealthy and healthy and wise. That's not all bad. And there's certainly scripture to support that. But if your whole notion is that God wants you to have a yacht and a second home and fill it with beautiful things and expensive things because all you need to do is name it and claim it, or like I like to say, blab it and grab it. That's not God. That is the God of your own making. It's this notion that, oh, I'm going to cherry pick scripture and God will bless His children and God will do this and God will do that. God will use anything and everything to get our attention and to make us come to the end of our own rope. And when we're disobedient, when we're willful, we're prophets. You understand that each and every one of us, we are ambassadors for the gospel, correct? We're to go out and share the good news. And if we don't want to do that because it doesn't fit our style or our convenient schedule or anything else, and we don't, guess what we're doing? We're running. We're running. But the hound of heaven is going to catch up to us. And when we are done and we're at the end of our rope, when we are in that place where we finally say, God, not me, but You. I lay down my life for You. I give You my life. Your will. Your way. Always. Until the Holy Spirit is bringing that truth home in our lives, God will discipline us. Because the Scripture says in Hebrews, He disciplines those whom He loves. Just like a good mom and dad will guide and discipline their children. And they do that, as painful as that is for themselves, because it's hard to see our kids struggle and suffer. But we know that in the end, it will have the effect of the fruit of peace and of righteousness. God is calling us as we come to an end in ourselves, to the end in the rope that we have strung up for ourselves. Finally, Jonah says, in my great distress, I cried out to the Lord Yahweh, and He answered me from the depths of death. He called me, oh, and the Lord heard my voice. Isn't this a beautiful comfort to us, that when we cry out to the Lord, that He hears us? I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. There's such a confidence. Jonah is a prophet of God. He is a son. He is a beloved child of the covenant. He is part of Israel. He knows his covenant God. And he knows this. The Lord says, I will hear your voice when you cry out to me. That is an ironclad promise. Now there are times, my brothers and sisters, when we are in deep and dark places and the heavens seem as brass. We're crying out to the Lord and we're wondering, does He even hear my cry? Because He doesn't seem to be responding. God hears your cry. And God will come to you exactly at the right moment. Not a minute too early and not a minute too late. He's waiting and He's calling you to wait patiently. The psalmist says, I waited patiently on the Lord. I cried out to Him, and He inclined His ear unto me. He heard my cry. He drew me out of the desolate pit, out of the miry clay, and he put me on the solid rock. And he has given me a song, a new song of praise to our God, that all who hear will know that Yahweh is great and that salvation belongs to him. Lord, you threw me into the ocean depths. I like how he owns this. I like this idea of justice. We all resonate with this, right? We all want justice. Why do we want justice? Because we are made in God's image. And God is a God of justice. When there is inequality and when there is wrongdoing, he has righteous indignation against that because it is wrong. And he wants to fix that. You threw me into the depths. I got what I deserved. That's what justice is. You get what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Think about it. Justice would be, this bad guy needs to die. Mercy is, I'm going to send a fish so that you don't die. Grace is, Jonah, I'm giving you a second chance. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down into the flooding waters, and I was covered by the stormy waves. And then I said, O Lord, you have rejected me and you have cast me away. How shall I ever again see your temple, your holy temple? Remember, Jonah is living in the time of the first temple. And he knows what temple worship is. And he knows that there is a place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, he may not have seen it ever, but he has certainly read about it in the Torah. And inside of that are the Ten Commandments, the very tablets that God wrote on and gave to Moses for the people of Israel so that they would hear his voice and obey his commandments. And then over top of that is a golden slab. It's called the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would come and he would take the blood of the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, the atoning blood, and he would sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And God would forgive his people. Because the fact is, none of those people perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And yet God says, you will be holy even as I am holy. He sets a standard which for us is unattainable. Do you understand that? We cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. The scripture is clear. Salvation does not belong to me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the one who does it from A to Z. And we have to come to that understanding. And the picture of the Holy Temple, the picture of what is in the temple, points to that. Now, we know that the author of Hebrews said, the blood of bulls and sheep could not truly cleanse and atone, but it was a foreshadowing of the coming of God himself. At infinite cost to himself, God came in the flesh, in his Son, and he died on Calvary, on that cross, where his blood poured out. And all we need to do is believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, we must come to an end in ourselves. We must hit rock bottom for us to understand true grace. This grace of being born again. This grace of second chances. Jonah says, I sank beneath the waves, and death was very near me. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains that rise up from the ocean floor. I was locked out of life, and I was imprisoned in the land of death. That's a beautiful realization that he has come to. I cannot save myself. I'm going to die. But you, O Lord, my God, you have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. He saved us, as the scripture says in Titus, not on the basis of deeds that we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ died for us, and Christ gave himself for us, and Christ lives in us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so when I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to you, O Lord. And my earnest prayer went to you in your holy temple. And then he says something. Those who worship worthless idols, they've turned their back on all the mercies that are waiting for them in the Lord. Now, here, he seems to be pointing at all the pagans. And that's certainly a context in the book of Jonah. But there is also something that we can fairly infer here about Jonah himself. Because as we get into the story a little bit later, he gets a second chance, and he preaches to the people of Nineveh, and what happens? They all repent. And he is mad. He is angry. And God has a sweet conversation with him and says, "What's going on, Jonah? I knew that if you were going to send me here, these people were going to turn to you. That's why I didn't want to do it in the first place." He's clinging still a little bit to his own idols. Okay? His own idols of the God of his own making. Since when does God extend mercy to his enemies? That's not a thing. Who does that? And if I wouldn't do it, why would he do it? But that just reflects the brokenness that is within us. It's not a true reflection of the image of God, because God is a loving God, and he is merciful, and he sees his creation, and he wants to redeem it. And he has done that in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation. He came himself in the flesh to redeem a people for himself, that anyone who would believe would be part of his family. Now, he makes a protestation. He says, "I will never worship anyone but you." But here's the fact of Jonah's life, and it probably is the fact of our lives too. Until the day that we die and close our eyes on this side of eternity and open them up to Jesus, we're still a work in progress. We're still being built up and changed from glory to glory. Thank God that he doesn't reveal all the things that we need to change in one moment, because I think that we would be so overwhelmed that we would die. But God, in his graciousness and his mercy, works on things throughout our lives. And for this moment, he needed to work on Jonah about some things. But later on in the story, we see that he still has work to do in Jonah's life. Take heart, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not finished with us yet. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in him. And the Lord ordered the fish to vomit Jonah out on the beach. A little bit of a humiliation, but sometimes it takes humiliation for us to come to our senses. My brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome the discipline of the Lord. Yeah, when you have made your own mistakes, own up to that. But also realize that there are times in our lives where God is working on us, and it's not our own fault. He's refining us as gold, as pure gold. Refining us 7 times. And what is he doing? He's putting the heat to us. That never feels good. But then he takes and draws off the dross. And he's making us more beautiful until, as we learn from the jewelers, that the jeweler can see the reflection of his own face in the molten gold. Do you want to look more like Jesus? Embrace and welcome his work in your life and say from the bottom of your heart, I lay my life down for you, for your good will, that you would accomplish in my life, your will, your way, always.